the sale of indulgences, of course, outraged the heart of Martin Luther. And he went back to his cell and wrote a certain set of propositions, or theses, as he was called, and nailed them to the door of the chapel of Wittenberg. The just shall live by faith, he said. He was a courageous man. He didn't know exactly, like Columbus, where he was going when he started, but he knew that what he had heard was not right. He couldn't prove that it wasn't right, but he just knew that it wasn't. And he preached against it with all his might. And the Pope, of course, sent a man named Rudolf Eck to debate with Luther. And Luther debated with him and was badly beaten by him. It was Luther, a simple, direct person, who was no match for this agile church student, who was probably one of the best debaters in Europe at that time. But he went. He had committed himself, and he said, I can't prove this, but I know it's true. I feel it in my bones that it is so. Well, you know the story. They cited him before the Council of the Church, and it was in 1513, I think, if my date is right. I'm not sure. He was found guilty of heresy, adjured to recant, and refused to do so. And stood before all the princes of the church and Henry V, the Holy Roman Emperor. And in my mind's eye, I can see him standing there. And there was no form nor comeliness that men should desire him. And his head was shaven. He was not pleasing to look on. He wore a brown cassock. And yet he stood in the midst of that town hall and said, Here stay ich, ich kann nicht anders. Here I stand, I can do no other. And they sent him to prison. There he translated the Bible from the Latin Vulgate into the German language. And that Bible, he was to the German people and is what the King James translation was to the English people. It set the tone in the land. It set the nature of the tongue of the German language, and he did his work well, so very, very well. And so you see the light began to dawn a little brighter. I'm not unmindful of the fact that Martin Luther's success as a reformer was based as much upon the abuses of the princes and the revolt of the common people as it was upon his theological teachings. But one thing Martin Luther did, he wrote hymns and got his people to singing those hymns. And what he couldn't teach by word of mouth, he taught as they sang. And as they sang those hymns, they imbibed his point of view. And the whole face of Europe was changed as a result of it. As a matter of fact, on the coins of the realm of Great Britain, there are certain words of Latin language which indicate that the King of England is, quote, the defender of the faith. That title was applied to Henry VIII when he wrote a tract against Martin Luther. And I think it's been bootlegged into English history, because certainly the faith of the English Church was not like the Roman Catholic faith as it was then or as it is now. So Martin Luther became the spearhead but the revolt against tradition and against all the servility of mind that had been fermented. All. It was all dissipated. So gradually, bit by bit, there was a people prepared for the land of promise which had been discovered by the mariner. So it was that the mariner sailed the sea. The monk took up his debate. And then in England and in Holland, there were groups of people known as the Covenanters, and they sought to worship God in freedom of conscience. In the meantime, between the time that Columbus discovered America and 1620, when the Pilgrims sailed, many, many people had gone to the land of promise. It was a new country. It was a virgin country. And these people, the Covenanters, who had been persecuted so long, decided that they would make the venture. And in 1620, they sailed the seas. Before they left in Holland, their pastor, John Robinson, in his final sermon to them said, quote, "Ere long we are to part asunder, and you have received my word as if it had been the word of God. Whether I shall ever see your faces again," he said, "I know not. But I adjure you by the living God, that if by some other instrument than me ye shall vouchsafe his will to you, that you shall be as ready to follow it as you have been to follow me. For," he continued, "I am persuaded that the Lord hath yet more light and truth to break forth from out his holy word," unquote. I wonder, how far did he see? Did he see that boy going into the woods? But you see, the light was getting a little brighter. The dawn was coming nearer. And then the story of George Washington was one of devotion. What is it we say? First in peace, first in war, and first in the hearts of his countrymen? Nobody will ever know, I suppose, until the books are opened, what he and his men really went through at Valley Forge that winter. But it is said, and has been testified of by one to whom it was told, and I think a published pamphlet has been off the press to that end, that during the hardest days of that winter, when his soldiers were wretched and hungry and dispirited, when the Continental Congress did not grant sufficient money or food or clothing, an angel came to George Washington and gave to him a vision of the future of the United States. If any of you men have a chance to get a hold of that pamphlet, I suggest that you do it, because it is really a remarkable document. The angel showed Washington what would transpire, the threats against the young republic as they would come, one right after the other. And in the last, he saw a great black cloud come over the whole United States, dark and thick, until there came a light from heaven from the center part of the United States and delivered the people. They used to publish this pamphlet at the Herald House. Whether they still do or not, I do not know. But if they do, you men should get a hold of a copy of it. Yes, George Washington, a soldier, but nobody knows how many times he must have gone in prayer and sought the aid of Almighty God. But the light was growing brighter. And you know what transpired under the providence of God. The oligarchy in England was broken, and its hold was broken in this country. And finally, the Constitution of the United States was brought forth. But there's a story there, too. You may not know this, but during the Continental Convention, when the South and the North were at odds, when they could not seem to get together, or there would be no basis of agreement, so it seemed, George Washington, who was presiding over the assembly, wrote to a dear friend of his and said, "I'm sorry that I had anything to do with this undertaking, for it seems certain that we shall never be able to reach an agreement." And it was hot in Philadelphia that summer, and it was very hot. People were dispirited. They had been wrangling in debate for months.